to 3. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing.
For many of us, the 23rd Psalm is written in such a way that it not only expresses the heart of David as he reflects upon God, but it also expresses our heart. It is why it is so beloved. Those opening words speak of our union with God in such a personal manner. The Lord is my shepherd. The one chapter in the Bible that many know by heart. It's why so many love this psalm. We love how God leads us by green pastures and by the still waters. We love how God restores our soul. And yes, if there is anything that we can say about the 23rd Psalm, it is that God cares for and loves us beyond what we could ever dream or hope for. He walks with us. He protects us in the valley. He sets us up as special. He prepares a table for us in the presence of those who do not think we are worthy. Near the end of those few verses is the phrase, "My cup overflows." If there is a summary of this psalm, that phrase, "My cup overflows," summarizes it well. God overflows our cup. But how do we respond to an overflowing love? You know, the churches in Macedonia, they didn't have a whole lot financially. But they did have something that Paul wanted others to know. They had an overflowing joy found in God. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, Paul wrote these words, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." What causes our cup to overflow? God loves us. What causes Christians to give beyond what others thought was possible? The love they had for Christ. Why is love so important? There is no perfect congregation. Every church is filled with imperfect people who are united in their love for God and their salvation through Christ. All too often, our personality differences cause us to look at each other differently than how God looks at us. And Paul makes a distinction, a statement, really, that convicts us on the topic of the importance of love. Paul is pushing a church that had great miraculous gifts and letting them know that gifts alone are not what is important. Let's go back to the first three verses that Charles read. But as we go back to there, I want us to take particular note to the if I portions. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and if I had prophetic powers, and if I had all faith to move mountains, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, think about those. Think about the type of Christians they are who would be able to do such things. I would say, fill this church with such people. But you know something? Paul throws the brakes on these super Christians with one phrase, but have not love. And this is what we need to reflect on. Now, those gifts were presumably given from the Holy Spirit of God. But when we take the greatness of God dwelling within us and not be filled with love, Paul convicts us and he says that we are nothing. Meditate on that today. Think about that today. Not just right here in this moment, but today. If we don't have love, we have zero spiritual benefit, either to God or to others. We can look at the list that seeks to help define love in the following verses, but if our reason at looking at these lists for doing so is to prove someone else isn't very loving, then we have missed the point. Love is paramount to all other things. Even in this passage, Paul would say, love never ends. And he concludes this chapter in verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. But what makes love so great? You know, as we reflect on verse 13, we oftentimes forget a truth. We spend a lot of time dealing with faith. We deal with how important faith is and how we can grow in faith. And the Bible even tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that it is without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, to be clear, Paul is not downplaying faith or its part in our life. And neither does he downplay hope as a part of our spiritual benefit and life. But he is making a point that these two spiritual benefits and blessings are limited to this world. Paul doesn't tell us to abide in faith, hope, and love, but that those three things that abide or exist, use a better word, are current in this life and world. And of these three things, love becomes supreme. But what makes it so great? What makes love the greatest? Simply put, love is the very core of God Almighty. It is love that brought about the creation. It is love that gave us salvation, even though we don't deserve it. Jesus himself said in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world," that's you and I, "that he gave his only son." Think about it this way. By faith, we receive from God all the blessings in Christ. In hope, we expect the eternal good that God has promised us, a hope called heaven. But living in love is how we resemble God. Love seeks for what is best for someone other than ourselves. Love encompasses both correction and forgiveness. It is because you love someone that you want to see their life connect to Christ. Does it require a person to change? Yes. But love lets them know they were created for so much more than what they have let themselves become by being separated from Christ and God. It is love that defines God's calling us to himself. When Paul spoke about the sin and the cross, he made something very clear in Romans 5 in verses 6 through 8. Look at those words for a moment. Romans 5 verses 6 through 8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible is a telling of God's love for his creation and people, us in particular. From the very beginning until the very end, God wants what is best for us. And he promises us a reunion like no other when we get home with him in heaven. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Jesus, he's in the home of Simon. And while he's in the home, this woman comes in. She falls Jesus' feet. And she's crying, her tears. She's crying tears so much that is literally washing the dirt off of Jesus' feet. And she's wiping his feet with her hair, and she's putting ointment on his feet. And at that time, Jesus is looking into her heart. Now, there's a disagreement here with what Jesus is seeing and what Simon is thinking. Because Simon is thinking, oh, that woman, she's a sinner like you wouldn't believe. But Jesus, at this point, he tells Simon something that Simon didn't know, but that he did. Listen to what Jesus told him in verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Let that sink into us. Let that sink in real deep. Here's another truth. When we are wrapped up in sin, it's like we're drowning. This woman was like she was drowning. She saw something right there that no one else in the room was seeing at all. No one. But just as Jesus forgave this woman, love can lift us up. Maybe it's not a secret sin. Maybe it's not a sin at all. Maybe we have just simply stopped making love the center of our being. We need to let love lift us back up to Him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll look at verses 8 through 12. Paul writes here, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see dimly in a mirror, face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know fully. Even as I have been fully known. You know, when we were talking a little bit earlier about verse 13, about faith, hope, and love, I want you to remove the word mirror in verse 12. I want you to replace that with opaque glass. You know, the glass that you can see light through. But you can only make out shapes. You can't make out any distinctions. You see, this is where faith and hope is lying within us right now. We're looking through a piece of opaque glass. We know God is on the other side because we see an outline of a shape. But we can't see clearly. You know, so we still have love because we still love the image on the other side of that glass. But when our Lord and Savior returns, what happens to that opaque glass? It gets broken. And it's clear now. You see, the faith that we had, that it was God on the other side of that glass, now we know. You see, faith and hope are gone. There's no more need of faith. There's no more need of hope because it is now coming to fruition. But what still remains? Love. Love. Because we are going to a place that is nothing but love. We have left a place where love was there, but not to that extent. Let me rephrase that. We need to look within our hearts and honestly determine what is greatest there. If it is faith and hope, then we need to make a change. These are important, don't get me wrong. This is what we have to go on this very day. But it is love that is the fuel that will get the vehicle of faith and hope moving. And if you don't have love, you don't have fuel in the vehicle of faith and hope, and so it just sits there. It's not moving. And it will get you nowhere without the tank full of love. If you're not a child of God today, if you've not obeyed the gospel, I want to let you in on another truth. God loves you. He loves you in the condition that you are, but He wants more than anything else for you to change that condition. He wants your past sins erased. He wants you to come clean, to be clean. And you know, God could have made us jump through a lot of hoops. You know, like I had to jump through just to become a member of the Methodist Church. I had to sit through 6 weeks of classes and things like this and learn about the history of the church that only went back a couple of hundred years. It didn't go back to the very beginning. And I had to take a little test. And then after I was done the 6 weeks and everything else, and then they confirmed me before everybody within the church so that they could take my money. So that I could say, well, I'm a member. See, God didn't make it like that. God made His plan on one side very simple to follow, but on the other side, a very difficult one to accomplish. Because you see, you have to be willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice the old person in exchange for a new one. You know, how many of us, when our car gets old, we go out and buy another one? Because the one's old. Can you imagine being in a new body? A new mind? Can you imagine your name be putting on a will as one who is going to inherit something? You obey the gospel today, you will be placed on that will. You will have an inheritance. An inheritance of eternal life. If that is your desire today, if your desire is to come and to repent and confess Jesus Christ before this congregation, before men, be baptized for the remission of sins. We want to give you that opportunity. And if you, this day, if faith and hope is the greatest thing in your heart and you don't have love, but you want that, come. Come. If there's anyone that has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.